printout on IAM, if you'll look at that, please. We talked last Sunday about what Jesus said. All these are in John's Gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I think we talked about those briefly, but you could never exhaust any of those great scriptures. There's such tremendous correlation between New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. It's amazing. I keep seeing things I had not seen before in references and in a relationship. The offering will be passed around, and we need your money. I'm in it for your money. I want your money. Isn't that brazen for me to say that? But it's not for me, but it's for the work in Mexico. They're building a building there, a new play area down there that the children needed desperately. So money is needed. We appreciate it very, very, very much. I want to spend this time with you this morning on John 15:1. I am the true vine.
Thank you, Lord.
We will, if we have time, look at Exodus 3:14, John 8:58, and the three verses in Revelation there. But I want to really talk to you about the true vine. The true vine. This is probably the most meaningful one of these scriptures for our instruction. This is what the church needs, what is contained in this portion of scripture in John chapter 15. Serious scripture, great biblical truth, is always spoken in simple language. Had you ever noticed that? Jesus was a carpenter, and he spoke in very clear language. And I want to tell you, that is just as important today as it was then. Our culture, for several past generations, Madge, you didn't remind me. I'm sorry. Madge asked me to remind you when you vote next Saturday to vote for the marriage amendment.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. So you know to do that. That's very, very important. And before we get to the end of the scriptures today, we'll see again, I think, probably we'll get there. I don't know. About why it is so important. But you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you needn't look, you know what I'm going to say. He said, I fear as a serpent to beguile Eve, that you'll be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. Mm-hmm. The gospel is simple. It needs to be presented in language and terms that people of every generation can understand. Mm-hmm. The people in Jesus' time knew a lot about trees, a lot about sheep, a lot about goats, a lot about vines, and a lot about vine dressers, and a lot of things that he talked about so that they could understand him, because they were the ones who were to take the gospel out into the world. And what they spoke had to be spoken in that kind of language, so that the people that they spoke to would know what they were talking about. And like I said, there's no power in big words. Sometimes, you know, theologians and big shot preachers talk in terms that you don't know what they're talking about. They flaunt their education, and they should be flaunting their humility so that you will know what is going on. Education is a wonderful thing, but it can also be a very sad thing. Sometimes we get educated beyond our intelligence, and we don't know what to do with what we know. And you see, knowing what to do with what you know is wisdom. So it needs to be very, very simple. The vine was very popular in the Bible. It's in 24 books of the Bible, 19 Old Testament books and 5 New Testament books. Now, I want you to look, if you will, at or listen to Psalm 80. God's people are compared to a vine. Psalm 80 says, and it's verse 8. Psalm 80, verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. That was the deliverance, you see, back in Exodus, when God, by his mighty power, allowed Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that group was called a vine. So it's as old as the Psalms. Now, skip on over to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, and you'll find that again. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21 says, Yet I, and now you see, remember that all these Old Testament prophets are talking about the future of God's people. What they've done, what's happened to them, and what's going to happen to them because of their choices and because of what they had done. Jeremiah 2:21, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? And that's what they did. You know, they turned away from God and they went after idols. God kept a remnant, and that's why we're here today. But most of Old Testament Israel turned away from receiving what the prophets had prophesied. And that's what he's talking about. You were a great vine. But he said, you've turned into something to just be just a degenerate plant of a strange, foreign, alien vine. And that's what, of course, he was describing their character. See, the word vineyard is used many times in the Bible. Vineyard, and that's where the vines grew. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is taught as he taught in the parables. He talked much about the vineyard, you remember. Now, all these I ams are very important. Don't think that they're any of them not important. We could talk about any one of them for hours. But for the church, and you're the church, we're the church, and the purpose of the church really need to look at this scripture on the vine, because we, even in our culture, understand vines. They have to be trimmed. They have to be pruned. Anybody got a vine in your yard? You know what I'm talking about. So we understand that. Vines have branches, but here you see Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them instructions. He's talking to them about their lives and their ministry. And these scriptures are talking about to us about our lives and our ministry. The Father's the vine dresser, he says in John chapter 15 there. Look at John chapter 15. We'll be camping around that. I am the true vine. That is the I am on your printout. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser was the person who took care of the vine. It's fertilizing, it's trimming, it's growth. Jesus did what the Father showed him. Now, Jesus didn't say, I'm the vine dresser. He said the Father was. Because Jesus did what the Father showed him to do. So the Father, you see, is the divine authority. What the Father showed him to do, he did. And his teaching spread like a vine. His ministry spread like a vine. His ministry was rooted and grounded in the Father's purpose and in the Father's love. And he was always, always following the Father and letting the Father be his vine dresser and his instruction. He said, I came to do what the Father shows me to do.
Thank you, Lord.
That's a beautiful expression, isn't it? Now, if a vine is unfruitful, it bears no fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, a vine that doesn't bear fruit is called an unfruitful vine, and it will be taken away. There's a note in the footnote in this in the Bible that says, lift it up. Dug up. Put aside. To bear no fruit. Now hear what I'm going to say, because this has your name on it and mine, of course, our name on it. If we are not bearing fruit, then we are living in disobedience. Everybody see that? There are three instructions in the Bible that would guarantee fruit. No questions asked. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Want the good for your neighbor, the same good you want for yourself. And let your light shine. Would you all agree that those are the three most instructions you could ever have? Because love takes care of our relationships. Loving him, and loving one another takes care of our relationship, and our light will shine if we are obedient to that. But if we are disobedient to that, it may mean that we're not being fruitful. And the church everywhere needs this. We need to bear more fruit. We need to think about the scriptures. All of us, me, I know I do, and ones of you I visit with and talk to, we're always in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that? We can never relax and really enjoy anything. We got to go. We got to move. We got something else we got to do. Well, you see, that spills over into our spiritual lives so that we don't have time to really meditate in the Word of God and really enjoy the fullness of His teachings. And we should. What is more important? Nothing. Absolutely nothing is as important as our relationship with Him. And our relationship with Him depends on knowledge of Him, understanding of Him, and obedience to Him. So if we are unfruitful, we are in trouble. And the Lord here says they're taken away. See, we think of fruit when we think of trees. And we're called, in one of the Old Testament prophets that just comes to my mind, we're called oaks of righteousness. I did a lot of research on trees and then lost my notes. But I'm going to do that again and just see how many times we are compared to trees. And it's just really interesting to see. Now, the tree or the vine that produces is okay. It's cared for. It continues. But the fruit that is produced, you see, in the church is our character. The fruit of a ministry is not how many people you got in your church.
That's right.
It's not how big a building you build.
That's right.
It's not how many missionaries you send out. Those are results of effort, but the fruit of your ministry is your character.
Mm-hmm.
You ever stop to think about that? The fruit of the Holy Spirit in us is our character. He says, you're clean out. Well, before I read that, I want to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 18. It says, what he has will be taken away from him. Every branch that bears not fruit, he prunes, that it will bear more fruit. And what he has will be taken away from him. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18 talks about this. Luke 8, 18. Jesus says, take heed therefore how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whomever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. He's talking about character now. He's talking about obedience. He's not talking about money. He's not talking about success or fame or wealth. He is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities of character that are to be found in a Christian. The word prunes is also used as purges, P-U-R-G-E-S. And that word is an old-timey word that means to clean out. And to prune in our language means to cut off or to trim. See, wherever these branches, these followers, whatever they have in their lives that they should not have, God's going to prune it. If you obey Him and follow Him, He's going to prune it.
Amen.
If you've got pride, you don't need it. He'll take it away. If you've got a bad attitude about something, and you're following Him now, you're obeying Him, He's going to take it away. He's going to trim your vine. And as He trims your vine, you're going to become more fruitful. Because you realize that it's Him working in you to make you what He's called you to be. The churches need this, friend. There is, you know, Christians can be mean. We criticize each other. We find fault. We don't like this and we don't like that. And we don't keep it to ourselves and pray to be forgiven. We tell somebody else. How many of you know it's the truth? We need, friends, we need God's love. We need to love Him. We need to love one another. We need good relationships. Is it all right to talk about relationships for a while? This is really the great need of the church, is our attitudes, our ideas, anything that hinders us from being fruitful. God's going to prune it if we're following Him. Now, if we disobey, we're in trouble. But if we're following Him, He prunes it. I've shared this with you before, but you know that pruning works even in ordinary plant life. If you something has an excess of growth, cut it off, and it'll grow more. I see that so often. Nearly every day I see that. Something, it needs to be trimmed back. And when you trim it back, it's going to produce some more. So whatever you need to be delivered from, let God do it. Let Him prune. Let Him cut away bad attitudes. Unforgiveness, that's a real problem. Humility. Being a peacemaker. Turning the other cheek. The Sermon on the Mount, that's Bible too. I didn't just make that up. That's in the Bible, you know that. You see, these are the things that we need, and God will take them away if we continue in obedience. Now, if we rise up in rebellion, then He can't work with that. And what we have, we lose. That's serious, isn't it? Any attitude or any idea or anything that we have that hinders the growth of this fruit in our lives, He takes it away. He's good, isn't He? We need to ask Him, prune me, Lord. Cut me back. Don't let me have things that I don't have any ideas and attitudes and opinions. Your opinion and my opinion don't matter a hill of beans. It's what He says that makes the difference.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Fruit. You know where I'm going, don't you? The fruit of the Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives, we find in Galatians 5:22. So you want to turn there, Galatians 5:22. And I repeat, this is the greatest need in the church today, for us to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be more fruitful. And this purging that is mentioned here is compared to the cutting back, to the pruning away, to taking care of the vine. You've got to take care of the vine. If you just let the vine grow wild, it will lose its strength. You've got to take care of the vine. And in the same way, the Lord, if we follow Him now, it depends on how your attitude toward that. The more He takes away of opposition and bad attitudes, the more fruitful we will become. It is amazing, this is kind of a parenthesis, but it is amazing to hear people talk about how they cannot forgive. Have you heard anyone talk about things you can't forgive?
Yeah.
Everybody?
Yeah.
Well, you see, that is a block right there to fruit. And there's a very serious scripture that says if you don't forgive, then you cannot be forgiven. And if your sins are not forgiven, then you're not saved. That's serious, isn't it? So whatever it costs, it doesn't matter whatever it costs, because it's an eternal investment. It's not something that's just going to pass away. It is an eternal investment. You see, the pruning and the cutting back and the work of the vine dresser is the Lord Himself. Is the Lord Himself. Nobody else can. We just tell them to mind their own business. They're not going to listen to you. And I want to tell you something. If you don't have a direct communication with the Lord, you cannot hear His instructions. You know, prayer is a tremendous need in the church. And there again, you know, well, I ain't got time. I just don't have time. But we better find time. Because that is the only direct communication that we have with the Lord. That's the only way He can hear our needs, and the only way that we can receive His instructions is that we spend time in fellowship with Him.
Yeah.
I know you don't like to hear that. I can tell it by the looks on some of your faces that you say, well, I just don't have the time. I'm just not interested in that. But friends, this is Bible. Prayer is, men ought to always to pray, oughtn't they, John? John quotes John quotes this every time we have a meeting. Men, and that means people, are to always pray and faint not.
That's right.
That means don't give up, don't quit. Be constant and consistent in your prayers. Jesus said there in verse 3, you're clean. You've already heard the word. You know the water is, the word is the washing. The word is the cleansing. And they were clean, he says there, because of the word which I've spoken to you. They were okay so, as far as their salvation was concerned. Now, beginning in verse 4 through the next several verses, he begins to talk with them about abiding, staying, remaining. That word in the Old Testament first used meant to spend the night, to stay over. Don't leave. And what he is saying there, abide, stay with me. Stay with me. If you abide in me, he says, and my words abide in you, then you're my disciples or followers indeed. Now I can turn that back around and say, if you don't abide in him, then you're not his followers. Is this mean?
No.
I mean, we need to look at these things seriously because we ought to be shining lights. We ought to be witnesses. We are ambassadors. We are chosen to take the good news of salvation from one place to another place.
Amen.
Ambassadors of the reconciliation. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and along in there. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. We have been reconciled, and wherever we go, we are to be ambassadors of that reconciliation. And you know, we say, well, he wasn't right, he was wrong. The Bible doesn't give any excuses. See, there's no conditions here for our being a peacemaker, for our being a shining light. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody understand what I'm saying? See, there's no, the requirement is obedience. Do what he tells you to do. Abide in me and I in you. Well, he had already, you know, he was there. He wasn't going anywhere. He was their Savior. And he had already told them in John chapter 14, he said, I'm going to pray the Father and he's going to send you another comforter. And then he said the most profound thing in all the Bible. He said, he that is with you shall be in you.
Amen.
And the greatest of all gifts, I guess, I would say that the greatest of all gifts that God has given to his people is himself in them. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But you see, that Christ in us calls for demonstration.
That's right.
It calls for witness. You see, only Jesus that people, that your neighborhood, some of your people, some of the people that you deal with, the only Jesus they see is what they see in you. Now, think about that. There was a man here some years ago, I remember, Kitty, I can't ever remember his name, but he sang beautifully. I never shall forget what he said. He said, the greatest mission field in the world is your neighborhood.
Amen.
If you let your light shine in the neighborhood, there will be peaceful results. There will be respect. There will be honor. There will be growth. You understand what I'm saying? Let the fruit of the Spirit show out through you. Live, dwell, stay in me, he says, and don't move away. I want to tell you this little word abide has more references in John and 1 John than in all the other books of the Bible. And John, of course, wrote 1 and 2 and 3 John. Chapter 8 and verse 31 is a milestone in the life of Jesus. And you need to mark this and think about it. He said, if you abide in me, and if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, he wasn't talking to the 12. He was talking to some Jews that believed him. So don't ever, you know, I've heard people say, well, that was for the 12 disciples. No, all scripture is for everybody. And he's talking to some Jews. You know, they had hardened their heart against him, but there were some that believed. And he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, and abide means to stay. You live the word not just on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday night, but 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. You are abiding, staying in His Word and living in His Word. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Well, that makes sense. You got a branch that doesn't have any vine, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to bear any fruit unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way that we're going to be fruitful is to stay with Jesus. Don't leave. Stay with Jesus. You could be like my old Pentecostal aunt. I thought she was crazy, but I learned later on that I was crazy. Because she would just go around the house saying, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Yeah.
I love you, Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Oh, Jesus. I wonder where'd I put my glasses, Lord Jesus? And she could always find them. There wouldn't be an hour go by that she didn't call the name of Jesus in some beautiful way of entreaty or adoration. You say, I don't want to be crazy. I could care less what anybody thinks about me being crazy. Do you?
No.
Just go ahead and enjoy Him and stay with Him. And you see, your thought life should be centered in Him. Bring your thoughts, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in obedience to Christ. You know who can do this for you, don't you?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
You can do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing.
Amen.
And that's sure true. Oh, you can make money, you can be successful, you can be popular, you can get a lot of education, a lot of things you can do, but I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Without Him, you can't do anything for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We're talking about spiritual things, but in Him there is much fruit. And you've already turned to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. In the verses above that, you have all the horrible names of all the sins of mankind. I don't think there's anything that's left out there. But these nine fruits that you see there. The first, of course, is love. People say, oh, I get tired of hearing about love. That's sissy stuff. You better watch your words, because you know what the Bible says? God is love. And if you don't want to hear about love, then you're saying, I don't want to hear about God. Love is what... Someone said it wasn't the nails that held Jesus' hands on the cross.
Yeah.
It was His love for me that held those hands on the cross. So don't ever minimize the power of love. The fruit of the Spirit. Now the Spirit here is the third person of the Trinity. And that's something that nobody can explain. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They were three manifestations or demonstrations of the Godhead. God is a spirit, but that spirit became flesh and dwelt among men. And the other comforter that they sent so that you could have Him. If they hadn't sent the Holy Spirit, nobody could have Him except those that were with Him at the time. You want Him?
Yeah.
You got Him?
Yeah.
Well, keep Him. And demonstrate Him by being fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, He that is with you shall be in you. Paul said, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Inside, Jesus lives. But I want to tell you something, friend. We need to demonstrate that. And so often, in our aggravations, we demonstrate that it's me and not Jesus. We need to take a serious look at the bracelets and the little slogans of WWJD. That's powerful. What would Jesus do? He wouldn't get you told.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't speak cruelly.
That's right.
He wouldn't refuse to help.
Mm-hmm.
What would Jesus do? Well, if He's in there, then little by little, not overnight, but we are making progress to doing what Jesus would do. This third person of the Trinity, you see, has produced this in the lives of those who stay with Jesus. You know, let me suggest to you that you look at these, listen at these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It would be an interesting thing for us to evaluate ourselves in the terms of love. Do I love my neighbor? Do I love my enemy? I think that's what Jesus said, didn't He? Love your enemies and pray for those that work to persecute you? Am I doing that? I mean, this is serious stuff, friends. Evaluate your life in the light of the fruit of the Spirit. Do I have perfect love? Do I love? And we'd have to, honestly, we couldn't say, yes, I love everybody. We need help, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
We need growth, don't we?
Yeah.
We need encouragement, don't we?
Yeah.
But love, not just those that love you, but love your enemies.
Oh.
Also, Jesus said the scribes and the Pharisees, they love each other. But they sure didn't love him, and they didn't love Gentiles.
That's right.
And that's what he was trying to get at, and that God made everybody in his own image. And in God's sight, there's no partiality. And we're to love in the same way. Then ask yourself, how about my joy? I'll tell you what, we have problems and troubles, and it's difficult to be joyful.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it?
Uh-huh.
Now, a lot of Christians who don't even have any problems or troubles have a time being joyful. And as the old automobile slogan used to say, there's no advertisement as powerful as a satisfied customer. And there's no advertisement for the gospel as powerful as a satisfied Christian. Now you just think about it. You are a real mark of advertisement if you are satisfied. We've sung a little chorus in Mexico, I'm satisfied with Jesus. I think the Camerons brought it, satisfied with him. All my needs have been supplied. Praise the Lord, I'm satisfied. You say, well, all my needs haven't been supplied. Yeah, I think they have. Whatever you've really needed, you've had, or you wouldn't be here this morning. And many of our wants and desires, but not all of our wants and desires necessarily. Peace. That's a hard one to always have, isn't it? But we're to be at peace with one another. And we're to be at peace with him. No options. This is Bible. No plan B. No other ways. Except the way he said. Be at peace with him. Blessed are the peacemakers. And there's a scorching verse in Romans says, as far as within you lies the ability to be at peace with all men. If there's something you can do to bring a peaceful relationship, we need to do it. Why? Because Jesus said so. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Doesn't he say they shall inherit the kingdom of God?
Uh-huh.
Those who make peace. You know, if your neighbor's dog gets in your garbage can and you get excited, don't get all upset. Be a peacemaker. Whatever irritates us, we have to take it and use it as an opportunity to demonstrate the peace of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's what grows on your tree. It's what grows on your tree. Somebody throws a rock at your tree, be sure fruit falls off. You'll get that later, I guess. Patience. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd really get... James said, count it all joy when these trials come, for it's going to work patience in you. And you have to have it. Patience. Don't blow it. Don't blow your cool. Don't get excited and do something that's unscriptural. Just be patient. Be long-suffering. This too shall pass. God is still God. He's still in control. In patience, you possess your soul.
That's right.
And then he goes on to talk about kindness. I was reading somewhere I read so many good things early in the morning. I can't remember where I read them. But it said there that kindness may be no more than picking up a piece of trash in the street.
Mm-hmm.
You hear me? You see a broken bottle out in the street, or you see something in your neighbor's yard that makes it look unattractive. That may be the kindness that you can demonstrate.
Amen.
By picking that up. If you see someone that needs a cold drink of water and you have it, give it to them. Are y'all out there? Any act of kindness is the fruit of the Spirit, and unkindness is a work of the enemy. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Be kind. Goodness. And goodness involves the character of God. Just be what He is. Be what His presence teaches you to be. And faithfulness. Be dependable. If you say you're going to do it, do it. Faithfulness. Being full of determination to obedience, whatever you agree to do. And self-control. I like the way Joyce Meyer uses this. She said, love is at the top. God is love, and everything has to be done by motivation of love. And that holds the books up on that end, and then self-control on the other end. You have to have self-control to do these other things. Well, I'm not finished with this, but I will stop. May I continue next week?
Amen.
All right? Because it all has to